Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So, how many of you have ever heard the story about the snake that risked its life to save the two children in the house that was burning down? Yeah, me neither. Few people like snakes, and there's all sorts of reasons for that. There's something uncanny valley about them, the fact that they don't have any legs and that they somehow still are able to make really good time across the ground. And it's not just their slithering, it's the rattling, it's the biting, it's the fangs, it's the poison. We just don't like them. There was an Australian once who was taking a guided hike of the Grand Canyon, and the guide was warning them about the rattlesnakes that are on the trail. They're quite dangerous, he said. You need to pay attention. And if you hear a rattle, you want to look around and be careful. To which, of course, the Australian just laughed. The guide said, what's funny about a poisonous snake? Nothing, he answered. We have loads in Australia, but they don't warn you when they're about to bite. Our Old Testament reading this morning deals with snakes. We know the story of Moses and the snakes and the bronze serpent on the pole, but I was reading it really closely this week, and I noticed something that maybe some of you have passed over. Well, first of all, there's the crazy line of, there's no food and there's no water, and we load this worthless food. We'll get back to that in a moment. But I'm thinking more about the whole business of the prayer and the snakes. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. That was their prayer. We don't want these snakes around anymore. Can you make this portion of the Sinai Peninsula a little bit more like Ireland or Newfoundland? Snake free. How did God answer their prayer? From a certain perspective, you could say he said no. He doesn't take the serpents away. What he does instead is provides a way for them to live among the snakes, to be safe among the serpents. And his way is a snake on a pole. Look at this bronze casting of a serpent on a pole, and the poison from these snakes will not harm you. The pole, in a sense, is a sacrament. It's a visible sign of an immaterial promise. The promise is the poison is not going to kill you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that as a sacrament before, but there it is. Most of our sacraments work this way, right? They seem kind of crazy. Take this water and pour it over your head, and your sins are forgiven you, and you are a child of God. Take and eat this bread and this wine, and you will receive the body and blood of Christ in you for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to this crazy guy in a white robe with a purple scarf on, and your sins are taken away. But that's how God works. All the way back in the Old Testament, he worked exactly the same way. Take a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and if you look at it, you will live. Because what's God really looking for? Faith. The faith that comes from repentance. Repenting of the fact that they didn't trust that God would look after them. There's no food and there's no water and we don't like the food and there's not enough of the water and the water's not cold and there's no ice. We wish we were back in Egypt where at least we were slaves and we weren't allowed to have any male children. They'd forgotten all those things. They had to change their mind about what their God was doing for them. And the way that God would know that they had changed their mind is if they trusted this crazy, unbelievable idea of looking at this bronze snake on a pole. So late one evening, well over 1,000 years later, there is a Jewish leader, not just a Jewish leader, but according to the Gospel of John, the Jewish leader, Nicodemus, who comes to visit Jesus. At night, possibly so that people won't see that he's coming to visit Jesus. And he probably thinks that, you know, he and Jesus are going to sit down and, I don't know, have a cup of tea or something and talk about the correct interpretation of Moses, the books of Moses, the law. Instead, Jesus wants to talk about being born from above, being born again, entering the kingdom of God as a little child. And so you get this conflict in John 3 between Nicodemus on the one side and Jesus, the Son of God, on the other, and how the two of them seem to be talking past each other. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again," Jesus tells him. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is trying to process all of this. He's like, okay, we're born, I get that. We grow old, and then we die, and that's the way life works and how natural birth works. How do I fit a being born from above into all of this? And what does it mean to be a little child again? Nicodemus is not thinking the way Jesus wants him to think about the kingdom of God, the way Moses wanted the people to think about the kingdom of God, the way all the prophets did. Because Jesus is not thinking about ordinary snake bites. That's where Nicodemus's mind is. He's thinking about, how do I get rid of cancer? How do I stop having heart attacks? Jesus is much more interested in the great snake bite, if you will, the bite of the great serpent, Satan, the evil one. And God's solution to the problem of the great serpent's bite, to his poison, to his death, and to his sin, is kind of similar to the bronze serpent, Jesus says. "You are going to look at this man lifted up on a cross, and you will live. Because if you're looking at that man, you are also, once again, trusting all the promises that go along with him being lifted up on the cross. The Son of Man will be handed over to the police and religious authorities and the government, and they will flog him and persecute him and crucify him, but then 3 days later, he will rise. The Son of Man will give his life as a ransom for many. And just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, for in this way God loves the world." It's how he loved the Israelites when he didn't send the snakes away, but said instead, "Look at this pole." And it's how he loves us when he doesn't just snap his fingers and make sin and all of its consequences disappear, but does make it possible for we sinners to be saved and to live in a fallen world. God didn't take away the snakes from the Israelites in the wilderness. The snakes were still there, and they were still every bit as poisonous as they were before we had the pole. But now people didn't have to worry about dying. They didn't have to worry about what the poison was going to do. They didn't have to look at those snakes in terror anymore. I'm not saying they made them pets. I don't think that happened. But it means they could go about their life, their service to their neighbor, and live in the love of their God. See, the great enemy wasn't the snakes themselves. The enemy was fear. The enemy was anxiety. The enemy was what those snakes were going to do to them. They were killing them. And now they didn't have to worry about that anymore. And the solution was not taking the snakes away, but taking away the people's fear and anxiety. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, that great opening sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, after we've had all the Beatitudes, which are crazy in and of themselves, "Blessed are the people that are crying their eyes out, for they will be comforted." And before the end, where we get that wonderful parable about building your house on the rock and not on sand, right smack in the middle of the sermon, Jesus addresses the question of anxiety, and how we are driven by it so much so that we no longer trust God and therefore cannot serve our neighbor. So Jesus says, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field in that way, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the nations seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we are anxious, when we are afraid, we think and say and do stupid things. There's no food, there's no water, and we don't like the food. We've got no clothes, and our clothes are not stylish enough, and we'll never be able to update our wardrobe for the new fall season. There are poisonous snakes all around us, and the poison isn't even hurting. This is what happens when you live in fear. And so Jesus says, look at your God crucified on a pole for you, and do not fear. For if he has risen from the grave, so too will you. And if God looked after his Son, will he not also look after you? What Jesus is saying is, do you trust me? That's the question. Do you trust me? Mark's gospel, in the oldest manuscripts, ends in a very strange way. It ends with the women running away from the tomb in fear. Right away, people knew that that couldn't be right. Now, it's probably that as Peter was preaching this gospel, he then got to that point and said, and you know the rest of the story, and everybody started chuckling. But there were people later that said, well, we need to round this off a little bit. And so there's a director's cut of Mark's gospel, if you will, and a few extra verses added that go like this. Go into all the world, Jesus says, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Now, yes, those of you who are from the South know this has been used as license to handle literal snakes. Hopefully at this point you understand that's not the point. The point is, one of the things we most fear are those wild creatures and animals that can bite and sting and even kill. Except you and I. What have we to worry about them? Has not Jesus cleansed us of our sins? Has he not called us by name? Has he not made us his children? Has he not promised us that we too will raise from our graves on the last day? And has he not promised a new creation that is yet to come? In the face of those promises, why should we be anxious? The serpents are still all around us, but God has answered our prayer because the Son of Man has been lifted up, that everyone who believes in him has eternal life. In the name of Jesus Christ.